Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
We made reference recently of the saddest commentary on the human family found in a statement made by the Lord in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You recall that He said, "Enter ye in at the narrow gate, for broad is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it." What is the Lord saying? Well, among other things, you observe that most people are lost in the broad way that leads to destruction. And most people will be lost eternally. I know of no sadder concept or thought. Most humanity? I mean, we are intelligent creatures. We're made in the image and the likeness of God. We have the capacity for compassion and understanding and forgiveness and kindness. We are basically a benevolent people. Our folk help the poor. And along about times when we have various celebrations, always the poor are remembered. And food is supplied and homes are opened. And every kind. Why is it? How could mankind, a responsible, intelligent human being, stand in a lost condition before the Almighty? It is, to me, a tragic concept. Now, someone may say, "Well, yes, but God, no. God wants you to be saved." You recall that text that someone had called the golden text of the Bible, John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world." Friends, that sinner such as I. God so loved you and me that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You mean with a sacrifice like that, made by the God of heaven, giving His guiltless, innocent, sinless Son to die in my stead. Most men are still alienated from Him. Most men are still in the broad way that leads to destruction. And most men, ultimately, will be eternally separated from Him in a horrible place prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, God wants you to be saved. There's no question about that. I remember in Acts chapter 17, Paul preached a sermon to the fathers of the Greeks, the Mars Hill, you remember. And he referred to, of course, the time when God had given a law to the Jewish people and it did not apply to the Gentiles. Oh, but he said God showed Himself in a fine light. He gave you food and clothing and gladness of heart. God provided for you. And so he said in verse 30, Acts chapter 17, "At the times of this ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. But now He commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." God wants you to repent. God wants you to turn away from the wicked, known forces of evil in this old world. And you know, it's the most marvelous thing in the world. When you make up your mind that you're not going to willfully violate God's law, you're not going to willfully engage in what you know to be sinful practices, oh, there's happiness and fullness and joy and peace of mind. Yes, He requires men to repent, to turn away from those conditions and circumstances that would cause us to be separated from Him eternally. Oh, yes, I recall also the Apostle Peter made the statement in Acts chapter 10 at the household of Cornelius, in verses 34 and 35. "Oh, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him." Oh, God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's Peter's statement of 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 9. Oh, and I recall that Paul made the statement in 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 4 that God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So, friends, God wants you to be saved. Oh, indeed, He has made every sacrifice essential to the salvation of my soul. And yet, most men are lost. You know, we are prone in this life to pass the buck, as we refer to it, put the responsibility on the shoulder of someone else. Or, it couldn't possibly be my fault. It has to be the fault of someone else or existing circumstances. Or, friends, I need to think in terms of who I really am. An intelligent creature, responsible to God, made in His image and His likeness. What the other fellow does is, of course, important because it has to do with our environment, our society, and the course of humanity. But essentially, factually, my salvation is a personal matter. My relationship to the Lord is established by my determination to do what He said, to work righteousness. Oh, righteousness, Psalms 119, verse 172. Let my lips sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Oh, then, I should make up my mind that I'm going to learn His will. I'm going to determine what He would have men do to stand justified in His sight. Now, all of that's written down. Oh, and it's written down in simple terminology. And we need to give more time to the study of His word and then put into practice these principles. Oh, that's working righteousness. Yes, sir, that's His desire for my life. And the remarkable thing about it, when I come to realize that I am a spirit being in a physical world, my happiness is contingent not upon gaining the wealth of this world, no, but upon the knowledge that I stand in a right relationship with God. Isn't that what the Lord actually is saying in Matthew 16, verse 26? For what shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? No, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. Oh, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Now, herein lies the basis for happiness and peace of mind and contentment. Oh, not in the accumulation of earthly goods, but in the knowledge of a right relationship with Him who loved me sufficiently to give His Son to die in my stead. Oh, yes, God wants you to be saved. We can't place the responsibility for our lost condition upon our Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, we can't blame Jesus Christ. People on occasion want to talk about, well, he's just too stern, he makes too many demands. But, friend, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, someone will take issue with that. Someone will say, well, now, the Lord's yoke is not easy. As a matter of fact, it's very difficult. It is indeed a physical being in this old world. But I'm actually a spirit being. That's why Paul said, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Yes, with the flesh, Paul said in Romans 7, we serve the law of sin. Oh, but with the Spirit, the law of God. So we do have the problem of separating the old physical man from the sinful elements of this world and focusing our attention, our love, our obedience upon the will of God. Now, Jesus said, my yoke is easy. Yes, sir. Friend, compared to the circumstances in this old world, His yoke is easy. Indeed, there is happiness and peace of mind and contentment. The soul is anchored in hope. There is joy. Oh, if you want a better relationship with your spouse, oh, by all means, give your life to the Lord. If you would like a better influence upon your offspring, your children, give your life to the Lord. If you want to be happy in the midst of the circumstances that you see today, There is wickedness and thievery and graft and every kind of ungodliness perpetrated in our land today, and even with the economy sagging and circumstances being such as it looks very, hey, I don't have to worry about that. Sure, pray about it. Yes, sir. Concerned about it? Yes, sir, but I'll leave that to my Heavenly Father. He's in charge of that. Oh, He said that He would supply my needs. Yes, sir. Be free from the love of money. Content with such things as you have, for Himself hath said, I'll never forsake thee, neither will I in any wise leave thee. Oh, well then, with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, whom shall I fear? What shall man do unto me? You can read that, of course, in Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 5. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. Friends, that's why He came, to show the love of God for my soul. Oh, that's why He sacrificed His very life, to pay the penalty of my guilt. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And He died in my stead to bring me back to a conciliatory, harmonious relationship with the Father. Now, it won't be the Lord's fault if I'm lost. No, sir. The Lord wants me to be saved. And you could quote just one passage after another to that end. Say, Jesus Christ came to this whole world, gave up equality with the Father. And you know, He didn't come to accumulate earthly goods. As a matter of fact, all He had when they crucified Him was the clothing on His back. Oh, and they gambled for that. And that was according to prophecy in the Old Testament. So Jesus Christ wants you to be saved. I remember that Isaiah made a prophetic statement some 750 years before Christ came on the scene. Isaiah 35 at verse 8, he said, and a highway shall be there, and a way. It shall be called the way of holiness. Oh, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring man, yea, fools, shall not err therein. What is God saying through Isaiah the prophet? Friends, the way of salvation is so very, very simple. I need not make a mistake. If I dedicate my heart to the accomplishment of the Lord's will, no, I won't do it perfectly. No, no. Oh, but that commitment of faith that yields itself in obedience to the Lord's will puts me in a right relationship with the Master, and then Christianity is a growth. Sure, it's a process of maturation. Continually, as I apply these principles, becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And in that relationship, you find the only peace, the only security, and the only happiness that is available to humanity. But men turn away from this. It is to me astounding that they do not place their trust in one who would die to provide salvation for our souls. It is amazing. Most men are lost. Oh, but it won't be the fault of Jesus Christ. No, sir. He did everything within His power. As a matter of fact, I remember in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 10, we're told that He, Christ, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, then, this good news, glad tidings, this gospel provides the instruction through which I can stand in a right relationship with Him. Right. And friend, it's so simple that a 5-year-old child could hear it one time today, repeat it verbatim tomorrow. It's just that simple. Why then are most men lost? It is amazing. We pay no attention to the love of God. We do not give heed to the plea of His Son. But you know, sometimes people might get an idea, well now, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and it could be that He's working against us and we're not. No, no, no. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. That's Revelation 22 at verse 17. Friends, the Holy Spirit is working in your behalf. Do you remember when the Lord made that statement in John chapter 14, verse 6? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, then, how can I know of this way, this truth, and this life that leads me into the divine presence of the... through the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what He did. Jesus said, you recall, John chapter 16, verse 13, "Oh, but when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He shall guide you into all truth." So the Holy Spirit inspired these apostles, these writers, to record inerrantly the words of Christ, the will of God, the gospel through which I can stand in a right relationship with the Lord. Now, remember, the Lord made that statement, and we've covered this many, many times. But in Luke chapter 24, you remember at verse 46, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, rise again from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Oh, and He said to these apostles, "And you are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city till you be endued with power from on high." Now it's through verse 49. "Now when they receive this power, they are to preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ to all the nations." And you recall there in Acts chapter 1, just prior to His ascension, He made this statement at verse 8. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, they will receive this power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. Right, Acts 1, verse 8. Oh, but when they receive this power, Luke chapter 24, verse 49, they are to preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ to all the nations. So it's very interesting. Right there in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and we'll just paraphrase, we'll not take the time to cover this in detail, but when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind. There appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as of fire. It sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Just a moment. Right here in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, right? Yes, but when they received this Holy Spirit, then they were to receive the power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But when they received the power, they were to preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ to all the nations. Over the next verse there says in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, "There were gathered together in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." And you remember, of course, in Acts chapter 2, that Peter preached the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection, the ascension, and coronation of Jesus Christ on David's throne at God's right hand, reigning over spiritual Israel. He preached the gospel. These people, his Jewish auditors, were cut to the heart. They said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Well, Peter told them, verse 38, they believed his message. "You believers, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's unto or for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, verse 41 tells us that about 3,000 souls were baptized. They that gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them on that day about 3,000 souls. Isn't that wonderful? Added to, verse 47, "The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved." That word church is from the Greek term ekklesia, called out. Called out of the lost state into the saved state. How do you refer to that? Church. Sometimes now, men, of course, due to false teaching, will come up with the idea, "Well, now, which church should I join? What are you talking about?" Friends, salvation is not joined. No, you have to be saved. And when you're saved, you're no longer lost. The Lord came to call you out of the world where man is without God and without hope, Ephesians 2:12, into the community of the redeemed. That's the church. Somebody says, "Which church?" That's not a legitimate question. As a matter of fact, you could ask, "Which God? Which Christ? Which blood? Which Bible?" That would be ridiculous. Why, certainly. Friend, in this book, you only read of one class of saved people. These are the people whose sins have been forgiven, whose sins have been remitted. Friend, the Holy Spirit revealed this to you. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for reproof, teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly, completely, totally furnished unto every good work. The Holy Spirit wants you to be saved. Well, somebody says, now the angels may be an influence. Oh, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That's verse 10, Luke chapter 15. Oh, the angels desire your salvation. Matter of fact, what did the Hebrew writer say, chapter 1, verse 14? Are not all these ministering spirits sent forth to do service unto them that shall inherit salvation? Interesting, isn't it? Now somebody says, oh, yeah, but how does the angel work in my behalf and my... I don't know. I have no idea. Oh, I know the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, and other passages. There's no question about that. Or somebody says, yes, now heal you, boo, 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 boo. He doesn't tell you anything except what He's revealed, because He revealed all, A-L-L, all truth. But the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian, yes. How does He influence the heart? I don't really know. I know He makes intercession for the saints with groanings that cannot be uttered. I understand that. Oh, but that doesn't affect the truth that we find written and revealed in the Word. The angels, or the providence of God works in many, many ways for the child of God. Oh, no, no, not always in a good way as we look at the physical world. Sometimes we suffer sickness, sometimes even death, and so are you aware that in this life, in most instances, that which we consider a setback is of greater blessing to us than that which we consider a physical blessing? You see, when you overcome the temptations of Satan by the power of faith, you're made stronger. And that's what James is saying, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Overcoming the negative circumstances of this, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service to them that inherit salvation? Or the angels want you to be saved. Well, what about Christian people? Oh, Paul said to the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Friends, that's why we teach as we do. And some things may sound rather blunt and harsh, it's true, but you're an immortal soul. Jesus loves you, and we love you. Only the truth will make you free, John 8 at verse 32. And so we preach the truth, without addition or subtraction, book, chapter, and verse, free from the blood of all men. Ah, indeed. You know, even those who are lost and in the flames of Tartarus don't want you to be lost. You remember that rich man, Luke chapter 16? Oh, send Lazarus back to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Oh, friend, if your loved one or friend is lost, one thing is dead certain, he or she does not want you to be lost. Well, where could we place the responsibility? I mean, the fall here. I mean, most men are in the broad way that leads to destruction. Hey, how could... salvation is my responsibility. So that each one of us shall give account of himself unto God in the day of judgment. Yes, sir. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the deeds done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. 2 Corinthians 5, at verse 10. Oh, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Oh, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. How can we remedy that? Friend, just make up your heart and mind that you're going to give your life to the Lord, believing Him to be the Son of God. You make up your mind out of that love for Him who died to redeem your soul, that you're not going to walk willfully in sin and error. You want to be like Him. Oh, then confess that faith before men. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Oh, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 at verse 16. Oh, that's because when we're baptized into Christ, we're buried with him in baptism. Oh, and the old man of sin is done away. and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And you can read that in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Yes, sir, you can stand in a right relationship with the Lord, but I must decide that. God cannot make my decisions for me because I am made in His image and His likeness, an immortal soul possessed of free moral agency. I must decide. If I'm lost, it'll be my decision, not God's decision, not Christ's decision. No, not the Holy Spirit's decision. I say, I must make up my mind whether or not I will obey the Lord.